Turn with me now to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps a thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." Let's pray. Lord God, your word is so rich and contains so much, and we are so weak, and so much escapes our knowledge and our interest. But we pray, Lord, that you'd give us a burning desire to know the truth of what happened in Samaria in those days, and to know the reality of your power to overcome the sway of the wicked one. And how we pray, Lord God, that we would see this power as your word comes again to us this day, and that you drive from us all influence of Satan, and that the word of God and the God of the Word might be firmly established among us in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we carry on in Acts chapter 8. You know that because of the persecution, this was the plan of Satan to destroy the church in Jerusalem, but because of that, he was undone in Samaria. Because of his persecution, the disciples, all those except the apostles actually, the followers of Jesus, went to other places, to Judea and to Samaria, and they preached the gospel. In particular, the Lord greatly blessed the work of his deacon, Philip, as he preached, and many came to faith there in Samaria. And the story is a little bit great. We spoke of this last time. We said how there was great joy in the city as many turned to the living God. But there's a little bit more to the city, a little bit more to the story of how that city came out of the sway of the evil one into the freedom and liberation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So this morning, I want to go now focusing on the story of how that happened. This great victory was the outcome of spiritual warfare, rather direct spiritual warfare. Right? There was a wrestling over that city. Satan had it for a long time, and then it came to be under the hands of Jesus Christ and his servants. Now, the city was more directly under the hand in the hands of Simon Magus, Simon the magician or the sorcerer. Help us to understand this. We have to know that the Samaritans had a mixed religion, right? They were kind of half Jews. They had some elements of the Old Testament religion, but it was mixed with a lot of folk religion and a lot of superstition. Now, anywhere you go in the world, in any place that has a little bit of biblical religion and a little bit of, and quite a bit of folk religion and superstition, you can bet that the occult is there in force. Take the example, I don't know, of Haiti or Jamaica. Take the example of various places along those lines. And you get kind of a picture of what's going on in Samaria. And some, as I say, Satan is a counterfeiter of those things that are true. Okay? So if the people knew enough to know that God had and does sometimes establish his word through these miracles, in particular his prophets, at this new epoch of redemptive history, that there would be these great signs and wonders, well, then this is going to be counterfeited by Satan and by his servant, this Simon. So the example I would give is just something you know very well from our study in Exodus, right? God is going to redeem these poor people from slavery in Egypt, and he comes with the true miracles, but what does Satan do? Oppose them with the magicians of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt do their false lying wonders in order to oppose Moses. And you know that for the first few iterations, whatever Moses does, there's a counterfeit. And Pharaoh says, well, then I'm going to stick with what I'm doing, and I'll continue to oppose Moses, and I'll keep the people. And so in essence, the people are kept in slavery because of lying signs and wonders done by magicians, ultimately under the influence of Satan. And so Egypt, very directly, under the thraldom of Satan, through the agency of these lying signs and wonders and the magicians who worked for this tyrant Pharaoh. But that's not something that was only a long, long time ago. This is part of the permanent situation of our enemy, and this is part of his strategy. And I just point out that within Acts, and we always want to look at the larger picture in Acts, this is not the only time that we encounter a sorcerer. There's also this Bar Jesus in Acts 13. And I'll read from Acts 13 because it gives you an idea of what's going on here, that this is just another iteration of the same. Okay? Now, this is Acts 13, verse 6. By the way, that name Bar Jesus, it means son of Jesus. That was just his name. But it does kind of tell you his game, because he is there to be a false Christ, a false Messiah. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, a sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Do you see how it works? Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Do you see? Perverting the straight ways of the Lord, that is the work of Satan. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So you understand how it goes. Satan has his emissaries, he has his workers, both the demons and also then magicians and witches who go about. And very often they have sway over people and places and things like that. By their influence, people are astonished, and they are influenced to follow, in essence, the devil rather than the Lord. In a larger picture, the Lord told us that false Christs and false prophets would come with their signs and wonders. This is in fulfillment of what Jesus had said in Mark 13. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and what? And show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I've told you all things beforehand. Okay, Satan's going to do that. Or 2 Thessalonians, we were just in that in the midweek. And you remember what it said in 2 Thessalonians 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And this is the larger idea. This is the larger strategy of Satan, that he comes counterfeiting these signs and wonders in order to deceive people. Well, let me say that the occult is alive and well today, even in this place. Right? A search, just Newcastle magic search. First thing that comes up is a website with a Latin motto that says this: the world wants to be deceived, so let it be deceived. The world wants to be deceived, so let it be deceived. Beloved, we don't want to be deceived. We want to be set free from Satan's lies and influence. And we rejoice to see the day in Samaria when this sorcery and Satan himself were overcome, and that the Lord Jesus and his word were received. Because we also pray for the day that that happens in Newcastle and in Hexham and in Sunderland and all other places in this nation. Well, the sermon this morning is Sorcery Overcome. And the points are: under the sway, city liberated, Simon still bound. Under the sway, city liberated, Simon still bound. So first, under the sway. As I say, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people. The same word. And keep in mind that parallel between the words used to describe what Simon did and then also what Philip did. Astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And that's the first thing that we notice, that they all gave heed to this man, from the least to the greatest. So it wasn't just a kind of signs that in their own just amazed the people, but they were used as leverage for him to have influence over the whole city. And indeed, the fact that the whole city listened to this Simon is attested to in the history books. Okay, this was reality. Everyone would have known at that time, oh, Samaria, tell me about Samaria. Well, at the moment, even the governor or the ruler of that city, but all the people actually are under the sway of this magician who tells them what to do. What an amazing thing. Now, why is it? Why is it that a whole city could be under the sway of somebody and in unity do something in accordance with it? What have we learned? How is it that a huge number of people would all act in unity to do anything? The answer always must be that there is some supernatural cause. Either it is a good and beneficial one from the Holy Spirit, bringing as one people to salvation, bringing as one the church to be in unity. We said that's a fruit of the Spirit in the church, of the unity of the church. Or it is of a malevolent supernatural source, that Satan is the one and exerting his power to bring this whole city under his sway. Now, let me say that Satan is ultimately the power behind every sort of deception, every sort of lie, but it's far more direct when it comes to the occult, because it actually requires the exertion of his power. Okay, so let's imagine some false ideology. There are layers in between the origin of that false ideology and the reception of it, right? Maybe centuries ago, Satan spoke in the ear of a certain philosopher, and that philosopher has a great idea and influences others. And there's many generations of them that now, and then they teach at the universities, right? They teach our children the lies that they originally heard from a philosopher that was taught by some other philosopher that was taught originally by Satan. But that's maybe 10, as it were, generations back, all right? So that's far more indirect. But these lying signs and wonders require actually Satan or one of his demons actually to do the work more directly, which is why it's more dangerous and And we see, in fact, just how tightly bound this whole city was under the sway of him. As we say, they heeded him, they listened to him, they obeyed his will because he had astonished the people. And that includes the rulers. Now, let me say that the people probably didn't understand where this power was coming from. In fact, we know they didn't, because they said, "This man is the great power of God." Now, friends, I hope you understand just how serious that is. Do you understand what that's saying? That a people could be most directly held under demonic power. And don't forget, all those that were possessed by demons in that place. There were many who were possessed by demons. And that the whole place listened and obeyed this magician, and yet they thought it was the power of God. Well, no wonder. Because Satan comes as an angel of light. He never reveals himself to be what he is. If indeed he came in the sort of suit with a tail and the horns and all the rest of it, not that he actually looks like that, but if he did, well, no one would listen. But he comes instead as an angel of light, as a messenger of the truth, as a messenger of God. It's not hard for him to play act that way, because that's the way he was created. He was created as an angel of light originally. He was created as a messenger of God originally. That was his job. He rebelled against all those things, and he's really good at contorting the truth into something that instead is a lie. Well, as I say, the people didn't know it because they were under the delusions of Satan. They were under the sway of the evil one. That is exactly what 1 John 5:19 says. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But that city, now that's the whole world, but that city was more directly and more completely under the sway of the wicked one than most. And it would seem as if their condition were hopeless. And I must admit, if we were having a strategy of church planting, we would say, I don't know, Samaria, you know, we need to do something for Samaria for sure, but actually they all believe in the sorcerer, and it seems like a good amount of the population are actually possessed of demons. I don't know if, you know, how much confidence we would have going in with our core group to plant a church there. But of course, the apostolic church was under no such fear, and they came in the faith and courage that the Holy Spirit would prove himself to be stronger than this lying spirit. And so it was. They were under the sway, but secondly, city liberated. In verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. I hope you see the amazing demonstration of the power of God, the amazing demonstration of the power of the Word of God that is preached, and the amazing power of the Holy Spirit that is able to overcome every false spirit. And even as the city was held maybe in a greater extent under the sway of the demonic than any other place on earth, God is glorified in all the more overcoming this. Because that's the story of what we're saying here, that Satan and his sorcery are overcome by God and his power. And so they are. They're completely under the sway of this wicked one, but they believe, as with one accord, all of them. Notice the language of verse 6. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Right? So God says, all right, well, Satan can do this, but I can do it even more. I can take this whole population and in a fell swoop come with my weak servant and the weak instrument of preaching, but I'll come with my powerful Holy Spirit, and there will be a demonstration of power that even these people who love to be amazed by these false signs and wonders would be even more amazed. And with one accord, they heeded, they listened, they obeyed these things. And so Satan and his demonic power being overcome. This is exactly what Jesus said. You remember what happened when they came and when Jesus exorcised demons from people, and the Pharisees, you know, are trying to find some way to explain it away. And he said, "Let me explain what is happening here. There's a strong man, and he guards his goods, right?" He's built himself a castle, And he keeps his captives there. He goes out and finds people and traps them. He snares them. And he drags them off to his castle. And he throws them into the dungeon. And he closes the door. And he's there with his armor. And he's there with his weapons. And weak men who come to try to rescue people, they will be killed. But then a stronger man comes. A stronger man comes and opens the castle, beats up the man, the strong man, because he's stronger, and simply takes the captives away, just takes them away from him, and there's nothing that he can do. And Satan says, and Jesus says, that's what's happening to Satan right now, as he comes and he sets these people free. Beloved, he's now doing this, not personally, but he's doing it through the agency of his servants, the preachers that come to that city. And they're beating up Satan and taking his stuff. It's very dramatic. It's wonderful. And so these people, this whole city are being set free, no longer doing the will of Satan's servant, the sorcerer, but receiving the word of God. Now we notice, of course, that is by hearing and seeing the miracles which Philip did. And you can understand the great need of that day, that those who have believed in such things precisely because lying signs and wonders, that there was a need in the providence of God for them to see even greater things being done in the apostolic age. Now, to put the kind of icing on the cake, all right, so you can imagine then Christ, in the power of his word and spirit, sending his weak servants to the castle, and they've opened it up in this great stronghold, and they're letting people go. And there, near the throne room, Satan's really on the throne, but he's got a mouthpiece that he's speaking a word into his ear, and he's the leader of this place, right? He's the figurehead of Samaria, of Satan's reign over Samaria. And Philip goes boldly into that throne room and speaks directly to this man. And now he's set free too. Because God's power had to be demonstrated to that extent. That no one is beyond the reach of the word and power of the living God. And Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. The one who had been under the sway of such a strong delusion was baptized. Beloved, I hope we are reminded to give thanks again for the baptism of Tamina a few weeks ago. She and all those who are under the sway of Islam are in a similar situation. It is, in the ordinary course of events, a very unlikely thing that someone so strongly under the sway of the very strong lie that the Islam is would ever come and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're grateful for God's goodness in seeing that. Well, Simon also believed, but do we know that this is a saving faith, or what do we think about it? How do we evaluate that? He was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Well, we have to understand that it was not yet a true and saving faith, because in just a few minutes, Philip's going to say, your heart is not right in the sight of God. I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. All right, we're going to discuss that. But for the moment, I want us to see it was yet part and parcel of that larger victory. And it was a complete and total victory. All right, it would be as if those who were absolutely leading the fight against Christianity in this land themselves were to publicly profess the Christian faith. It would be a great victory and would come publicly for baptism to this church. Imagine that. God was glorified on that day, notwithstanding the precise situation of Simon's heart. All right? So in this picture of how sorcery is overcome, first we see the city was under the sway, but then it was liberated. But thirdly, Simon is still bound. He laid hands on him. He received the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And so Simon responds to the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is in fulfillment of prophecy. And we see how it's in stages, right? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to the Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem. But then the Holy Spirit also would have to come to those other places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world, the Gentiles. And in Acts is really the story of the spreading both of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit progressively to those various places. And now this is a glorious part of the work of redemptive history in that the Spirit is also poured out upon those horrible Samaritans. And he wants a part of it. He says, well, this is even better than the tricks I used to do, that you can give the Holy Spirit to those that you lay your hands on. That's amazing. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And I just want to say and bring upon you again, we were just doing the Christianity Explored Day Away, and we're reminded how hard it is for people to understand that nothing about God and his gifts to us about salvation have anything to do with something we bring. Because the natural default setting of the human heart is we want to pay. We want to earn with our good works. We want something to say that this is a result of my effort, my salvation, and so forth. But friends, it's nothing like that at all. And if that's the thought of our heart, then we will perish with our good works. We will perish with our money or whatever it is that we think that we're going to earn the favor of God. Because it's not like that at all. And in fact, Simon Peter, says to Simon the magician that your money perish with you. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now let me say again, if he says your money perish with you, believers can't perish. Okay? So this man is not yet a true believer. And we'll speak in the application section about the need to make sure that our profession is real, that our conversion is true and solid. And it is seen indeed by the fruits that come from our lives. And he's been poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. I want us to say that that city had been long under the sway, and that he himself had been the chief agent. And it is often the case that those even who may receive the gospel to some extent, that all the wicked influence of their education, all the wicked influence of those things that they taught to others, it's going to take a while for it to be undone. So we don't need to be surprised sometimes when we have to work long and hard with someone to bring them out fully of the sway of the wicked one. And so it is here. Now, nothing more is said than that prayed to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. It's left indeterminate from Scripture as to what really happened to him. And so I'm not going to pronounce definitely one way or another. Scripture doesn't make it clear. But I don't want us to see him as a sympathetic figure. Okay? I don't want us to say, oh, this poor sorcerer and Peter's being really rough on him. Remember, he's been a willing tool of the wicked one for all these years. And now I think perhaps this is part of Satan's strategy. Remember, it's a more external and upfront opposition than by something internal. And if he had succeeded in doing this, and if he had tempted Peter by handing him this money and Peter had taken it, what would have happened? Friends, that would have been a most dreadful error on Peter's part. And he would have succeeded in destroying the church in a way that he had never succeeded with his lying signs and wonders. Right? Don't forget that Satan is very clever and that we can be his unwitting tools. And having been set free from one thing, we might still be under the sway. We might still be bound in some other way. And here, although he used to be the external opponent of Christianity, now he's on the inside, but he comes with money in his hand to spread an error that would have been deadly had it been accepted. By the way, early church history believed that he went on to be a false teacher, a founder of a sect of Gnosticism, and was opposed to the true Christian gospel. So we need not see him as a sympathetic figure, because if so, if this was the case, he went on from being the tool of the devil in one way to being the tool of the devil in another. Well, this is a story. It's a story of a great victory, of a city that utterly was under the sway of the wicked one, and the coming of the power of God and his word and spirit to set them free, to liberate them. Although this one particular tool, even he had been overcome by the word of God in some way, yet he was still bound by sin and iniquity in his heart, it seems. What do we say about these things? I want us to say, first of all, that Christ is the liberator. He is the liberator. 1 John 3, yet again, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And friends, if we want to understand the work of redemption, we want to understand what Christ has come to do in the larger picture, we can summarize it as destroying the works of the devil. Here God had made this perfect, beautiful creation there in the Garden of Eden, and all was perfect from the hand of God, and there was no sin, no suffering, no death, no disease, nothing. And then Satan comes with his lies to pervert the good things and to tempt and to bring the people of God into sin, and everything was destroyed because of it. What a terrible thing. And had that been left to stand, and indeed would have been a very sad and terrible situation. But Jesus Christ came to undo that. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And that those who have been long under the sway of lies are to be set free. Those who have been captives to be liberated. And Jesus Christ is the liberator. And I want us to understand in both ways. Though if someone is here, I don't know if there might be, but is under the sway of the occult, is under the sway of addiction, is under the sway of anything that Satan might have, lies, the false things that continually reach you, even of the voices of demons themselves. Those things are not unknown among us. That Christ is the liberator, far more powerful than any of these things. And you must believe it. You must take it in faith that there is nothing holding you that is stronger than Jesus Christ, who is the liberator. You come to him in faith. You come to him praying sincerely to be set free, and you will. God is good, and Christ is strong. Psalm 146, verse 7 says this: God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. That's what he does. That is his nature, and he will do so for you. Secondly, I would say, do not get involved in the occult. Don't dabble in it. Don't deal with it. Don't have anything to do with it. Right? I was reminded of someone who had dabbling in tarot cards, dabbling in other such things, fortune tellers. And these things are kind of labeled as innocent, innocuous, but they are not. Right? These are gateway drugs into things that are vastly more destructive, but they themselves are not innocent. And I want us to understand that in this nation, in this place, as Christianity unfortunately has on the whole been on a decline for some time. We pray that better days are ahead. But as it's been on the decline, it's not gone into a vacuum, but people have looked for other things. And the occult and paganism are absolutely on the rise. And we shouldn't have anything to do with these things. We should be very clear that these things are straight of the devil. Revelation 22:14 says this: Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Even before idolaters, even before murderers, even before the sexual immoral, there are the sorcerers. Because those who have anything to do with such things identify very plainly and openly with Satan and his kingdom. Don't be involved with it. Thirdly, you need to make sure that your conversion is real. Make sure that your conversion is real. Right? Because one way of understanding, again, Christianity Explored gave us such a wonderful reminder of that. Yesterday, the Day of Way, we were speaking of the parable of the soils. I'll just remind you of the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now I want you to think real hard about what happened here. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was upon it, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to him, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, to those around with the 12, ask him about the parable. All right, in verse 13 he says this, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And so he explains it. The sower sows the word. What is the sower? Well, it's Christ. But also all of his preachers that go and sow the word. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. And friends, you have to understand this happens every single Sunday. I know good and well that I sow the word and Satan immediately comes and takes it from some of your hearts. He's doing so right now for some of you. And you shouldn't let that happen. Some of you are just distracted. You're not even listening to what I'm saying. Some of you are thinking about other things, and some of you, the lies of Satan that he has catechized you with over the decades are coming to your minds. Even as I'm telling you these things, they're being actively opposed by someone who hates your soul and wants to destroy you. Friends, don't let it happen. The word of God is precious. Receive it with both hands and both arms immediately as it comes to you. As we know that there comes a day when God ceases to speak to those who don't want to listen and takes away the word. Right? Satan does it out of malice, but God eventually does it out of justice because he does not cast forever his pearls before swine. Receive the word of God. I'll carry on. Then likewise, the ones who are sown on stony ground, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. When opposition, when some sort of cost is involved, when you realize that the world is not very keen on the realities of Christianity, and they fall away. You receive it immediately with joy. And maybe that's an element of what we saw there with this sorcerer, receiving it immediately with joy. But there's no root of the matter. The root of the matter, of course, is a thorough conversion through the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration that then connects you to the source of all godliness and holiness. And your life, therefore, shows the fruit. It demonstrates the outcomes of being indwelt with the Spirit and receiving the Word of God. And the fruit of the Spirit, you know, from Galatians, of love, joy, peace, kindness, all these things, long-suffering. These things are to be found in the life of a believer. But those who are not connected to the source, those who are not part of the vine of Jesus Christ, of course, these things are not to be seen. And over time, when trials come, instead of everyone around you seeing, well, they're definitely a believer, you see how they react in this such a situation. When some challenge comes, when some difficulty arises, the opposite happens. It only pushes you away, and everyone knows it. Well, they have no root in themselves. They endure only for a time. After, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering it choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Because don't forget, it's not just Satan. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil that oppose us. And so the world and all of its deceit of riches and cares can also choke the word of God. And you're not a believer either if that's the case. Right? If the world has so choked you out that you show no fruit, you're not actually a Christian either. It's only those. These are the ones sown on good ground. There's only one good ground, one sort of good ground, three faults, one good. And those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, friends, I don't have to tell you that we all have different kind of fruit. We all wish we had more fruit, for sure. But it doesn't matter if it's 30, or double that 60, or triple, or more than triple that 100. The quantity and quality of fruit absolutely differs from one believer to another. But there must be fruit, right? If you go to the tree, there must. If you're looking for an apple tree, somewhere at some time you're going to find an apple. If there's never any apple, if the world has so choked it so that there is no fruit, then you're not really a believer. Now, I don't want to leave you in a situation of which you're just downcast about these things, because there is a balm in Gilead. There is a Savior who is able to save you. And what you need to do is to cling to Him and trust Him. And what He says is, you can't have two masters, right? You can't serve both God and money. You cannot both be adulterers in loving and receiving the world and also Christ Jesus. If you want life, you can have it. If you want to be a Christian, you can do it. All you have to do is make your choice and choose Him and not the world. It's very simple. And Jesus Christ, who's powerful than all the temptations that we might, and all of our enemies, even the world, is able to set you free and to make you a fruitful believer. Put your faith in Christ. Fourthly and finally and briefly, let me say this is hope for spiritual warfare, because Satan is going to be overcome. We look around the world and we say things are bleak. We look around in the places that we're going to, we look at the center of Newcastle and we say, this is pretty bad. All right, he has cleared out this church building for 60 years and kept the gospel from being preached there. But that day is changing, because God is that powerful that He is able to exert His power even over the people and the places that Satan currently had his headquarters. And so we pray it might be for Sunderland, so we pray it might be for Hexham and all other such places, that God would glorify Himself in the work of spiritual warfare. He would be glorified, because we're in it. We're in it now. We've been it for 10 years, but we're in it now. And let's at least pray for a great victory, as many of us have suffered in this work of spiritual warfare. May God be glorified and grant a great victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say to these things except to say that You are good and that You've sent Christ precisely to destroy the works of the devil? Yes, He is able to hold sway over the hearts of men. Yes, we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and his lies are very powerful, and he comes in his lying signs and wonders. And Lord, this nation has not been exempt from these things. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would receive the reality of Christ Jesus ourself, that He is able to set us free from all that holds us, and that there is nothing, there is no power of Satan, there is no addiction, there is no occult, there is no anything that Your good Holy Spirit might overcome all the works of the devil to be destroyed. And Lord, there is no stronghold that Satan has that cannot be overcome by the stronger man. And we pray, Lord, that we'd see that at work, that we ourselves would be soundly converted, making our decision today that we would serve Christ and not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, and that the Holy Spirit would have greater and greater sway amongst us. Indeed, that You'd fill us with that Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of kindness and gentleness and forgiveness, and that we would show the beautiful fruit of these things, even as You send us, Lord, into Sunderland and into the center of Newcastle, that, Lord God, there might be a great victory for Your name. We ask it in Christ's name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.